Okay, shall we pray? Is this thing on? Can you hear me? Doesn't seem to be on, does it? Shall we try again? There we go. That'll work. All right, let's call this meeting to order. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another Monday night, a glorious day, a warm one. And Lord, we know that you will meet with us in this place tonight. We're certain of that. And so we are expecting you to speak to us. We're expecting you to teach us. We're expecting you to shape and mold us. So we just still our hearts and present ourselves to you and just ask, Lord, that we could just worship you for these next few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, that last song, first time I ever took a missions trip as a fairly new believer, I went back, I had to come to California to get saved, but after I was, big surprises, it was really hard to get, it's where God's at, yeah, it's really hard to get saved in England back then. It's a little easier now, but I went back to England on a missions trip with the guy that wrote that last song, "Forever My Love." Yeah, and it was sung at the end of every concert that they did. You know, we were going to the schools and prisons and all sorts of stuff. So it has a special affection for me. But the picture is of how much we're loved. And that's what grace is. And maybe tonight you are missing that. Maybe in some way you're missing how much you're loved. Maybe you look at yourself and how you've been today and how you've been this week or this month or this year. And you look at yourself and you go, there's no way anyone could really love me, especially not Jesus, who's perfect. But just for a moment, receive the fact that he's crazy about you. And it has absolutely nothing to do with what you've done or what you've not done. It has everything to do with who he is and who you are to him. He loves you and thinks about you constantly, and they're all good thoughts. They're all amazing thoughts. It's just something that once in a while we have to remember that. Because it changes everything when you can accept that. Amen? All right. So Father, we ask this evening that you would just grace us with your presence, Lord. Show us how much you love us. Lord, because when we're loved like that, we have the ability to love others even if they don't love us. Because we have more than enough love coming our way. And more than enough to spare and to share. And so we ask that you do this miracle in us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, we are, next week your journals and papers are due. Because next week is our penultimate week. That means it's the next to last. Okay, just checking. All right. And we're in Colossians, in case you're confused, because we have bounced around a bit. And we're starting a new chapter tonight. Yes, I know, isn't that exciting? And it's also the last chapter. Yes. What do you mean you don't know it's the last chapter? You should, do you? Oh, no, 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 no. We're in 4. So let's read the first 4 verses, shall we? Actually, I'm going to read the first 6 just to be difficult. But masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Well, we have the luxury of only a few verses tonight, since we have, like I said, 3 weeks left for the last chapter. So we're going to spend a little time, I think, focusing this evening on prayer. Before we do, let's look at verse 1. You know, we're in this flow. The chapter division really is not particularly helpful at this point, because if you look back to verse 16 of chapter 3, this flow of genuine, functioning, vibrant Christianity flows all the way from verse 16, doesn't it? Where the word of Christ dwells in you richly in all wisdom, equivalent to, as we said, the filling of the Holy Spirit, synonymous with. And so as the Holy Spirit is in you, as the word of Christ dwells in you, these things happen. True Christianity happens. Impossible relationships, impossible the impossible becomes possible. That's what it is. God makes the impossible possible. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Masters and servants, masters and slaves, really. In our vernacular, it would be employers and employees, right? Modern-day slavery, you know. Modern-day urban slavery. Masters, give to your servants that which is just and equal. It's a calling from God to someone who has an employee to treat them right, to give them what they deserve, to give them what is just, to give them what is equal. And we have had back in verse 22 an injunction to the servants, the employees, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So here's the point. The servants are realizing that what they do, the employee is realizing that what they do is to Christ, not to their employer. Their employer is that physical person, but everything that is done as an employee should be done as unto Christ, as if Christ were the employee. That's the injunction to servants. But here now, the injunction is to masters. Treat your servants right. He's speaking to Christians. So in a sense, as a servant is serving, or an employee is serving their employer as if it were Christ, then really the employer is employing the employee as if they were employing Christ, because it's the body of Christ, right? So you treat them right. And why? What is the, you know, what is there to govern this? Knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. This understanding that however much power and authority you might have on this earth, and some have a lot, you're not it. You have a master over you. You have somebody over you, you see. As you might have people under you, but you have someone over you. And that someone, you may have people over you, but above and beyond that, you have the Lord over you. So you have a master in heaven. So you are also a servant, or you are also an employee. You see the difference? So you are not the employer, and everyone else is under you. and you can do with them what you want. You can use them for your gain. You can use them for your profit. Cast them out if you don't, you know, if you don't want them anymore. Is that how you want to be treated by your master in heaven, you see? So the idea is, it's back to the golden rule, isn't it? It says, treat other people the way you want to be treated. It's a caution to people. Because, you know, why is it necessary? Well, because when people get in a position of power, money, authority, status in this world, it doesn't make any difference. If you're a Christian or not a Christian, you're still vulnerable to thinking that you suddenly have become something. People change. Power, position, wealth, privilege, those things, it can change people. And usually not for the better. And so there's a big responsibility that comes with that privilege or that opportunity. You have the power to bless people. You have the power to do harm to them, you know. So it's a big responsibility. And to put that responsibility in perspective, he says, you have a master in heaven. So just remember. Just remember that you're answerable to God for the way that you treat the people who are answerable to you. A Christian employer should be a great person to work for. A Christian employee should be the best employee you could have. Sadly, neither of those are currently and commonly true. But there are exceptions, and those exceptions make a wonderful working experience. But you go out and work, you do your work as unto the Lord, regardless if you have a worldly employer, that doesn't make any difference. You still work as unto God. And that's the witness. Right? Or if you're a Christian and you employ people, if you employ somebody that's a non-believer, you know, they don't have to become a believer and say the sinner's prayer before they can be on your payroll. You just have to treat them well and treat them right. And let them see what Christianity looks like. So everything is a missionary opportunity if you look at it. Everything that we do. And then in verse 2 he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now remember how Paul started. He started by telling us his prayers for the people at Colossae and then praying for the people there. So he began by demonstrating that he was a man of prayer. Now, as he's winding down his letter to them, he's exhorting them to become men and women of prayer. Elsewhere, he would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. You know. So, as Christians, we're supposed to be examples. It's not a question of do as I say and not as I do. You know? We're not to give instruction to people to do something that we're unwilling or unable to do. Jesus never did that. Everything about Jesus that he taught, he also practiced perfectly, of course. But everything that Paul taught, teaches, you can find in his life being lived out. And it's no different here with regard to prayer. And so he calls them to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, to be vigilant in prayer and to be thankful. He ties prayer in with thanksgiving. We talked about that last time. The combination of the two, the thankfulness and how important it is and how unnatural it is for us to be thankful, but how close to God's heart it is for us to be thankful. When you think of what he's already done for us, there's never a moment where we could say, I've nothing to thank him for, is there? But what I really want to focus on this evening, and I know we've talked about prayer before in this class, but just to consider just to consider what prayer does. You know? Just to consider, why should we pray? And if we pray, how should we pray? And how important is it as a component of our life? Because I guarantee you that in all of us, it's the weakest part of our Christian life. Now, I really can't guarantee that. There might be some people who just have a gift of prayer who find themselves, you know, frequently and commonly in a place of prayer. Maybe some in this room that are that way, but they are the exception. Most people who are Christians struggle in this whole aspect of prayer and struggle to understand it, struggle to develop it as a part of their life, struggle for fluidity in prayer, you know, the sense of believing that when you're praying, God's hearing you, struggle for prayer in the prayer of faith, so that when you pray, you believe that God's heard you and you believe that God's going to answer you. Would you agree that these things are pretty commonplace, that we struggle with this? Yet one of the things that we must realize is how important it is, how vital it is, and how if we want to succeed at this Christian life, and I use the word succeed very loosely because God's definition of success is not the same as yours and mine. By God's definition, Jim Elliot was a success. By man's definition, he died young as a martyr and didn't see the mission field that he went to evangelized. But by God's definition, he was a success, you see. Jeremiah, who preached for years and years and years and lifetimes and didn't see any converts, was a success by God's definition. So we have to use the term by God's perspective, not our own. But if you want to be effective for God, if you want to fulfill why God called you, why he put you on the planet, why you're here, if you want to lay hold of what he's laid hold of you for, as Paul put it, then you need to be a man and woman of prayer. And not just token prayer or occasional prayer. Okay? But fervent prayer. As James put it, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Of a righteous man, you could read righteous woman. He's just happened to be talking about Elijah, so that's why he said that. But righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous Christian avails much. The flip side of that would be what? The ineffective, half-hearted, occasional prayer of the righteous man or woman doesn't get much done. I mean, that's the reality. And we wonder why our lives seem to be drifting along, sometimes powerless, directionless, without the anointing and baptism of the Spirit. And yet our prayers are not the focus. If you look at men of God in the Bible, the ones that you'd like to be like were men of prayer. The ones that you don't want to be like were not. Jonah was not a man of prayer. Samson was not a man of prayer. Oh, men of God, but not men of prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer. Jesus, of course, man of prayer. Abraham, Joshua, Nehemiah. You know, these are men of prayer. These are people that they lived their lives dependent upon God. able to communicate with God, able to pour their heart out to God. David, every psalm is a prayer. These are men, I mean, David was a man, he was a very well-rounded man. I mean, he was a warrior, he was a worshiper, he was wholehearted in everything. Even when he sinned, he was wholehearted. You know, I mean, he just was all the well-rounded, you know. And God says, this is a man after my own heart, because he didn't do anything by half measures. And when he worshiped to the point where his wife mocked him for how foolish he looked, and he didn't care how foolish he looked if he was worshiping God. And that's a point that we have to cross, don't we, sometimes? Especially men sometimes have to cross that point of saying, I don't care how foolish I look, or, you know, when I say I love you, Lord, you know. And David was not ashamed to love God in a way that, and express it in a way that he might, that another man might use that to love a woman, you know. He wasn't afraid to speak to God in passionate terms. He was a man of prayer. He had a deep relationship with God. I would say you cannot have a deep relationship with God unless you have a life of prayer. I really would. I don't think it's possible. You won't be effective at what God's called you to do. Now, different gifts, many members, one body, a diversity of gifts. In this room, there are many different spiritual gifts that are manifested in the members of the body of Christ. Whatever your spiritual gift is, though, you won't be effective at it unless you pray. So you, but by not praying, you will hinder yourself. You'll hinder the work of God, but you'll hinder yourself, because it's the work of God in you that will be hindered. And by learning to pray, you will release the power of God in your life to do what He wants to do. Without faith, it is impossible to what? Right. What is prayer but faith in action? You're talking to an invisible God. It's either crazy or it's faith. It's either you believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Therefore, you talk to Him in prayer. You see? Or you don't. So of all of the things that the disciples of Jesus could have asked Him to teach them, what was the one thing that they did ask Him to teach them? Teach us how to pray, right? Teach us how to pray. That must be significant, surely. It's the one recorded thing that these 12 men that walked with Jesus on the earth, the one recorded thing that they actually asked Him to teach them how to do is to pray. I mean, they could have asked Him to teach them to do all sorts of things. It'd be tempting, wouldn't it? Teach us how to do that trick with the bread and the fish. You know, that would come in useful here and there. Now that we're no longer actually fishing, it would be nice to be able to just... What a time saver for ministry, Lord. I mean, we don't have to go shopping. We don't have to go to Costco. We can just... A little bit of fish, a little bit of bread, and we can feed all sorts of people, get all their attention, and then we'll be able to preach to them. No. What about raising people from the dead? I mean, that's a, you know, that gets people's attention. Giving sight to the blind. Healing people of terminal sicknesses. They didn't ask Him for more instruction and more ability to do any of those things, though they would do those things. And believers are still doing those things. Believers that believe that those things can still be done are doing those things. But that's not the point. The disciples said to Jesus, teach us to pray, because they realized that if they learned to pray, everything else would follow and flow. flow from it. Because they realize that that's where the source of everything that Jesus was and everything that he did came from, was his connection with the Father through prayer. They saw it. He didn't do a miracle without visibly praying. Even when he raised Lazarus from the dead or he fed 5,000 people, he prayed so they knew that it was not an independent thing that he was doing. He wasn't just turning on a switch and doing a David Copperfield trick. I mean, he was in this communication and communion with the Father. That's where we need to be. How do we get there? What are some of the obstacles to prayer? Anyone, what do you think? Okay, unbelief, right? Just doing it, right? Knowing that you need to is not enough, is it? How many things are there that we know we need to do that we know we need to do them, but we still don't do them? Get more sleep. You know you need to get more sleep. Well, maybe there's some that don't. You that share a dorm with them know who they are. But the majority of us probably need to get more sleep. I know I need to get more sleep. I know Kelly needs to get more sleep. Right? Guaranteed. With the schedule she's got. Working and doing everything she's doing. You know? So, but it doesn't mean that we necessarily change our lives around to make it happen, you see. Unless, perhaps, something made it important. Yeah. Perhaps we need to exercise. But we say, oh, well, you know, we'll get by without. Until some affliction or illness comes upon us and the doctor says, you exercise or you die. Then all of a sudden, we join a gym and we start exercising. Or a change of diet or something like that is necessary, and nothing happens until we become so ill that we have to change our diet in order to survive. Something has to push us to the point where it becomes necessary. What's going to push us to the point where we see prayer as a necessity, as a non-negotiable, as something that we must prioritize and we must do? That's the question, really. What did David know that caused him to know that he must pray? What did Nehemiah know when he had this burden for Jerusalem that caused him to fast and pray? What did Daniel know as he read the scriptures that caused him to seek God so intently that the moment he began to pray, the answer to his prayer was dispatched and a huge spiritual battle went on in the heavenlies while he was continuing it and persevering in prayer? Till the answer came to him. What was the motivator? See, we have to find that. You have to find that motivator for yourself so that you become one who says, I'm not going to go through another day without spending some time in prayer. Now, let me first caution before I'm going to read some stuff from one of my favorite little books, which is on prayer, outside of the scriptures, that is, one of my favorite books on prayer. And it gives some examples of prayer and some exhortation to prayer, but it also talks about some men of God, men who have been used by God. Some we may know, some we may not, but that's not important. We look at their prayer lives, and some of them spent hours a day in prayer. I mean, more than 1 hour. 3, 4, maybe 5 hours a day in prayer. Okay? Now, I'm going to read some of these things. What I want you to realize is I'm not saying that you have to spend a set amount of time in prayer. That would be legalism. Okay? That would be all right, I'm going to pray, I'm going to watch the clock, and God's going to be impressed because I've spent over half an hour in prayer. Solidly, you see. We are prone to that. We have to watch for that. But what I will say is this. If you start to develop a life of prayer, you will cease to watch the clock. You won't record it. You won't make note of it in your mind. You will just simply enter into that place and not want to leave. Some of you know what I'm talking about. When you get into that place, into the throne room of God, and you break through and everything else disappears, and it's no longer even about you, you're in the presence of God, you've forgotten about yourself, you're not looking at the clock, you're not thinking about it, you're not even thinking that you're praying, you're simply in communion with God. And God, by His Spirit, is beginning to teach you what is on His heart for you to ask. And you don't want to come back to earth when you're there. And there's no way somebody would almost have to wrestle you back, because you don't want to leave that place. It's so hard to get to. It's so hard to break through. Brother Lawrence, that clumsy kitchen hand in the French monastery, developed in his life a facility to break through to God easily. He could break through to the presence of God in the midst of work, in the midst of any situation. And somebody asked him, well, how are you able to so quickly get into the presence of God? He says, I never stray too far. Never forgotten that. I just never stray too far. I never get so far away that it's a long way back. You know? It's like when you're a kid and you're with your parents, and you're little and you're tiny, you know, and you're in unfamiliar surroundings. And you don't want to have them holding onto your hand the whole time, but you do check to see where they are, right? You don't want to stray too far. Because you don't want to look up and suddenly not be able to find them. That's the way it is with God. We need to develop this closeness, this intimacy, where we don't stray too far. But it's cautionary to think about, you know, what some people have done in terms of prayer. You might find it convicting, you might find it challenging. I don't know. I'll read it to you anyway. Examples of praying men. This is from Power Through Prayer by E.M. Bounds, chapter 8. The act of praying is the very highest energy of which the human mind is capable. Praying, that is, with the total concentration of the faculties. The great mass of worldly men and of learned men are absolutely incapable of prayer. It was Samuel Taylor Coleridge who wrote that. Rhyme of the Ancient Mariner. Bishop Wilson says, in H. Martin's journal, the spirit of prayer, the time he devoted to the duty and his fervor in it, are the first things which strike me. Payson wore the hardwood boards into grooves where his knees pressed so often and so long. James, the brother of Jesus, was called James the Camel-kneed because his knees were so calloused from having spent so much time kneeling in prayer. Payson's biographer says, his continuing instant in prayer, be his circumstances what they might, is the most noticeable fact in his history, and points out the duty of all who would rival his eminency. To his ardent and persevering prayers must no doubt be ascribed in a great measure. Nice language, isn't it? To his ardent and persevering prayers must no doubt be ascribed in a great measure his distinguished and almost uninterrupted success. Basically, his success, his effectiveness as a Christian, must be, to those that observed him, completely linked with his prayer life. The Marquis de Renty, to whom Christ was most precious, ordered his servant to call him from his devotions at the end of half an hour. So here he goes, he tells to his servant, I'm going to pray, call me after half an hour. Because right. He knew that he would get absorbed in prayer and he would need to be called back out of it. Okay? So the servant, at that half hour point, looks through an opening in the door to see his master. His face was marked with such holiness that he hated to arouse him. He hated to call him from it. His lips were moving, but he was perfectly silent. So his servant waited until 3 half-hours had passed. And then he called to him. And when the Marquis arose from his knees, he said, "That was a short half hour. It was so short when he was communing with Christ." That's what he said. I mean, okay, so this could be just stories, but these are not just stories. These are real instances of what it is like when you can break through and get into that place. Now, some of you might say, well, I'd have no real desire to get to that place. I'm far too busy to spend half an hour in prayer, never mind an hour and a half. It's commonly been said by many. I think it was John Wesley who said, "I have so much today I won't be able to do it unless I spend 3 hours in prayer." You know, or something along those lines. I mean, that's you know, men whose names, some of these we know, some of them we don't, but the men whose names that we know because of how God has greatly used them were alike in the fact, A.W. Tozer, that they would spend extraordinary amounts of time in prayer. And again, can't tell you how much time you should spend in prayer. All I can tell you is seek the Lord as to how much time you should spend. And then start spending it. Because the time that we have is a gift from God. It's like currency, in a sense, as God gives you 24 hours in a day. If he hasn't called you home, if he hasn't raptured you, and you wake up breathing tomorrow morning, assume that he's given you 24 more hours in which to live for him. They were purchased, though, with a price. They're not to be frittered away and wasted. They're not to be spent on yourself whining and complaining and moaning in self-pity. They're not to be spent really first and foremost in frivolous self-indulgent activity either. As the first fruits of our labors should be spent on God, so should the first fruits of our time be spent on God. And you say, well, I'm not a morning person. Like I said before, nobody is. No matter what you tell you. Some people have it easier to get up in the morning than others, but nobody at 4:30 in the morning wants to get out of bed and pray. Until they start to do it. Until you start to do the things that God commands you to do is when you start to realize that they work, when you start to realize they make sense, when you start to realize why you should be doing them. Because it changes everything when you do the things. "If you love me," Jesus said, "you'll keep my commandments." Just do it out of love. You start doing the things that God's called you to do, and all of a sudden you'll want to do the things that he's called you to do. And you'll fight to get more time with God instead of less. And you'll look at time spent on frivolous things as a waste. I'm not saying that you can't go see a movie or, you know, play a game of cards with somebody or do any of those things. I'm not saying that. It's a question of how do you prioritize your time? The things that are least important should be at the end of the list. But frequently, we put them up front, don't we? We do all the things that we feel like doing that are insignificant, but they're easy. And we do those first. And then if there's any time left, wow, I suppose we ought to pray. Because we ought to read our Bible. Isn't that the way we are? Is that just me? It's just me? That's the way we are. Brett says that's the way he is anyway. Yeah, I know. And you know why that is? It's not just our flesh. That's part of it. But the devil says, if I can distract you from prayer, if I can take 1 minute out of your effective prayer life, I'll do it. He is scared to death of 1 minute spent in effective prayer. There's such power there. It's the most amazing thing that God has ordained that there will be this phenomenal power, victory. This kind comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting. And prayer and fasting is merely just a description of serious, effective prayer. The fasting means that you're doing without the stuff that could distract you, doing without the stuff that would indulge you, doing without the stuff that causes your flesh to rise up and take control. You're putting that down in order to pick up your relationship with God. And there's power when you do that. Brainerd, David Brainerd said, I love to be alone in my cottage where I can spend much time in prayer. William Bramwell, the Methodist, is famous for his personal holiness and for his wonderful success in preaching and for the marvelous answers to his prayers. For hours at a time, he would pray. He almost lived on his knees. He went over his circuits, his circuits where he preached, you know. He went over these circuits like a flame of fire. The fire was kindled by the time he spent in prayer. He often spent as much as 4 hours in a single season of prayer in retirement. I mean, this is just an observation of somebody's life, that there were times he would go and he would just spend 4 hours just praying. And you'd say, what on earth would I talk about for 4 hours to God? Well, the interesting thing is when you get that close to God, there's plenty. There's so much. Because God has all of humanity on his heart. He has every person that's currently alive on this planet on his heart. And he'll share that burden with you if you get close enough, if you spend enough time. But you can't hit and run. You can't just dive in there and say, God, you know, give me your will. I've got 5 minutes. He says, it's not long enough. It's not long enough for you to make that transition from the life that you're normally living to this rarefied atmosphere of prayer. This is what God wants, though, I believe. Not saying in 4 hours at a time in prayer. Bishop Andrews spent the greatest part of 5 hours every day in prayer and devotion. All I'm saying is, this can happen to a man or woman of God when they get into that place of prayer. It becomes the most amazing thing. Have you, anybody ever read a book called Praying Hyde, Hyde, like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? Yeah. Man was a man of prayer. I mean, he was just phenomenal. He would go to places where the gospel was to be preached, and many times he wouldn't even preach. Somebody else would preach. He would just pray, spend time quietly interceding for the people that were out, that were to be reached by the outreach, and he would just, on his face, cry out and pray. It's a great book because it's a true story. Sir Henry Havelock always spent the first 2 hours of each day alone with God. Military guy, he said, if the encampment was struck at 6 a.m., he'd get up at 4. Now, what's interesting is that when prayer becomes a priority, it doesn't matter how busy a person is, they'll still find time to pray. And that's where we have to come to. We have to make a priority out of it. Because if you don't, it'll slip away from you. If you don't, the enemy and your own flesh will cause other things to take over. And you will miss out. I would venture to say that most believers are missing out on a tremendous blessing because of the lack of time that they spend in prayer. And by time, I mean that which will enable you to develop a prayer life. It's not just chronological time. It's not minutes and hours. If you want to be influenced by a person or develop a relationship with a person, what is the most effective thing that you can spend with them? Time. Not money. That's shallow. Time. Bless you. You know, if you want to have a relationship with somebody and maintain that relationship and develop that relationship with them, then you must learn to spend some time with them. And that time, when you spend it with them, must be about them, not you. Right? Because half the time our prayers are about us, aren't they? God, this is what I need, this is what I want, you know. Bang, 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 bang. God, sorry, okay. In Jesus' name, bye. You know? And we wonder why God says, wait a minute, that wasn't fellowship. That wasn't relationship. That was business. I want relationship. Develop the relationship. And we easily talk about in the Calvary Chapel movement how it's about relationship, not religion, right? Don't we? Flows off our lips. It's all about relationship, not religion. Well, how are you going to develop the relationship? You're going to develop the relationship by going to church? By serving in a church? By sharing your faith? By reading the Bible? Yes and no. Because if you want to really develop the relationship, you do all of those things as a result of and flowing from and bathed in prayer. And then you'll develop the relationship because you've spent time with God. And then when you spend time in the Word is going to speak to you because you're approaching the Word of God in prayer, in humility, in thankfulness, in relationship. You're listening. Prayer is as much speaking to God as learning to listen to God. It's both. Earl Cairns rose daily at 6 o'clock to secure an hour and a half for the study of the Bible and for prayer before conducting family worship at 7:45. This is habits. Set times, but habits. Why? Because they were priorities. They were important. They were just something that you wouldn't go through a day without missing. So some people set schedules. I don't. I'm just not a very scheduled person. So it's just as the Lord leads and as I, you know, I don't. Not much of a clock watcher. You may not be either, but you may be. If that works for you, then do what works for you. Whatever will get you to pray. Dr. Judson's success in prayer is attributable to the fact that he gave much time to prayer. He says on this point, arrange thy affairs if possible so that thou canst leisurely devote 2 or 3 hours every day, not merely to devotional exercises, but to the very act of secret prayer and communion with God. This guy's amazing. Endeavor 7 times a day to withdraw from business and company and lift up thy soul to God in private retirement. Watch this. Begin the day by rising after midnight and devoting some time amid the silence and darkness of the night to this sacred work. Let the hour of opening dawn find thee at the same work. Let the hours of 9, 12, 3, 6, and 9 at night witness the same. Be resolute in this cause. Make all practicable sacrifices to maintain it. And here's what he says. Consider that thy time is short and that thy business and company must not be allowed to rob thee of thy God. Impossible, we say. This guy's a fanatic. I would tend to agree if it were not for the fact that Dr. Judson impressed an empire for Christ and laid the foundations of God's kingdom with imperishable granite in the heart of Burma. He was successful, one of the few men who mightily impressed the world for Christ. Many men of greater gifts and genius and learning than he have made no such impression. Their work is like footsteps in the sands, but he has engraven his work on the adamant. The secret of its profundity and endurance is to be found in the fact that he gave time to prayer. He kept the iron red hot with prayer, and God's skill fashioned it with enduring power. No man can do a great and enduring work for God who is not a man of prayer, and no man can be a man of prayer who does not give much time to praying. I share that stuff with you. I said not to put some trip on you if you currently pray for 5 minutes a day, every other day. It's better than not praying for 5 minutes a day every other day. It's a start. All I'm saying is there's such potential that we haven't tapped yet. And we want, if you want more of God, that's how to get more of God, is to give God more of you. Amen? Let's take a break at this point. Okay, shall we come back together? What we're going to do with the time that we have left in a short while is actually spend some time praying, because I made a commitment a long time ago not to talk about prayer without actually doing it. Because it's easy to do that. When we come away from a time when somebody's been talking about prayer and we go, oh, that was good, we've really been praying, and we didn't. Yeah. So we definitely want to do that. But let's look back at Colossians 4 for just a minute. Now, Paul's calling then to these believers, and therefore to us as well, continue in prayer. How many times have we started to pray and not followed through? And we get all inspired to pray for something or someone or some situation, and then what happens? We give up. We falter. We don't continue. One of the ways that I've found to make it possible to continue, because I know my own frailties in terms of being able to keep remembering a situation, is to make a list. It's just a simple list. It's got people's names on it. Once I see their name, I know what I'm supposed to pray. And even if I don't, when you get in the Spirit, God will tell you how to pray for them. It's just the name reminds you to bring them before the Lord. It's not difficult. And when you make a list like that, you want to look back over that list years later or months later and see that there's not a person on that list where dynamic things haven't happened. And you know why, because you were praying for them. So just simple little stuff like that. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. You know, we have to be vigilant in prayer because the enemy, look at the disciples, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, just watch with me. Just watch and pray, you know, just be with me during this time. And they fell asleep every time. Cure for insomnia is prayer, by the way. Do you realize that? It's one of the best cures. It's just start praying and you'll fall asleep. But that sometimes is okay. God will wake you up in the middle of the night. Make sure that when that happens, you know who you should be praying for. And then just start praying for them. And it could be that just at that moment, you know, that person in the other part of the world, another time zone, might be facing something that you don't know, but God does. He woke you, you pray for them, and you were involved in that victory. And you go back to sleep. Sleeping a beautiful sleep, you know. I'll guarantee you that the moments that you spent in prayer, that lost sleep there will be multiplied back to you. And you'll wake refreshed. I know because I've experienced it. If you wake in the night and you just wrestle around trying to get back to sleep, you'll wake up in the morning having felt like you haven't slept at all. And you've missed an opportunity, because if you wake in the night, it's for a reason. God woke you so that you could just commune and connect with him. He doesn't sleep. Sometimes he might say, you know, 2 o'clock in the morning is a really nice time. You've seen the moon, you know? Just get up and just pray. And then go, okay. Anybody ever done that? You know, just got up and said, you get up and there you are. It's you and God. And it's just, there's no distractions. Everyone else is asleep. And you just spend those moments. And it was ordained, you know? So. continue in prayer, watch in the same with thanksgiving. You know, it's God's will that we're thankful. You know, Paul told the Thessalonians, we just need to be a thankful people. And then Paul says in verse 3, with all praying also for us. You know, Paul writes, you know, from imprisonment. And if I was in prison, I would be writing to people and saying, if I could write at all, I would write a letter saying, please pray that I get out. I mean, even John the Baptist hinted at that to Jesus. Yeah. If you're the one, you know, you'd actually get me out of jail. Thought being your cousin was a get-out-of-jail-free card, you know. But it didn't work, did it? Just keep your head, John. Hold on for a bit. You know? But, sorry. That was terrible, wasn't it? It was awful. Yeah. Okay, but Paul doesn't ask them to get him out of jail. Paul doesn't ask them for freedom. Interesting that, isn't it? He says, pray that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Pray that God would open unto us where we are an opportunity that we could speak the word, that we could preach the word. Because he said, if I'm in prison, if I'm in jail, I'm in jail because that's where God wants me to be right now. If he wants me free, I'll be free. Paul already experienced what it was to be freed. Remember Philippi? All he did was sing a few hymns and boom, all the doors were opened, the place was shaken up, and he was free as a bird. So he knew that he could be freed any time by God. He didn't need anybody to get him out. You see, when you're free already, you can't be bound. And Paul would say elsewhere, he said, I might be bound, but the word of God isn't bound. And that's what he's asking for here. He says, pray for me that the word of God would be freely given out. That I could speak the mystery of Christ, bless you, for which I'm also in bonds. He said, that's why I'm here. Wherever you might be, you might look at it and say, this is like a jail sentence. Get me out of here. Paul didn't think like that. He said, hey, this is why I'm here. All right, you've had enough blessing. Good try. You know, but... We are where we are because God wants us there, and if he wants us somewhere else, who's going to move us? He will, you see. And part of being able to move on with God and in his will is being able to learn to accept where you are right now and be fruitful there. Instead of, God, if you just get me out of this situation, I'll be fruitful for you somewhere else. God says, if you can't be fruitful where you are, why would I move you? Yeah. And so Paul says, I'm imprisoned. Just pray for me that I could be fruitful here. And doesn't it make sense that if you're fruitful there and God has a more fruitful place for you to be, he'll move you? We just trust him to do those things. Paul says, that's the reason I'm here. Pray for me that I could speak the gospel boldly. You know, not that I could be free, because I'm free already. You know? And then in verse 4 he says, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. In other words, that I may make this mystery that he spoke of in verse 3, that I may make it clear. I may take this mystery. This mystery is not something that is a mystery to be hid from people. It's that which has been hidden but is now to be revealed. He says, you pray for me. Paul didn't think, and this is what's interesting about Paul, I think, is that he didn't think that he was such an excellent preacher, so well schooled, so eloquent, that he could just preach the gospel and that people would be saved. He knew that the gospel itself was the power of God unto salvation, right? He wasn't ashamed of it, Romans 1:16. But he didn't presume to pray without the covering of prayer. Not just his own, but that of other believers. So if whatever God's called you to do, whatever it might be that he's called you to do, make sure that you are praying concerning it, but not just that you are praying, but that you get other people to pray. C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, was a great preacher, called by some the Prince of Preachers. Great preacher. Hugely effective in London. But he would be the first to say that his effectiveness was completely the result, not of his eloquence, and he was eloquent, not of his love for God or his study of the Word, and both of those were evident, but that he had people praying every time he preached. People in his congregation in the basement of the Metropolitan Tabernacle was the, he called the powerhouse of the ministry, where there were people would pray every time he preached. And that's why he was effective. And he didn't presume, neither did Paul here, presume. Paul, just to talk about Paul and the idea of freedom in bonds, 2 Timothy 2:9, you can just jot it down. He says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. You know, so I'm in bonds, but the word of God's not bound. You know? So you and I, we're free. Doesn't matter what situation we're in. If you're ever in a place where you're not free to pray, you might not even be able to speak out loud, but that doesn't matter, does it? You're never in that place where you're not free to pray. All right, so a couple of things, and then we'll spend a little time in prayer. There's an outreach this Friday here, isn't there, that needs to be lifted up in prayer. Because without it, is it going to be effective? No. According to Isaiah, according to the Lord through Isaiah, the word of God does not go out and come back void. So we could presume upon the fact that if the word goes out, it will accomplish that for which it is sent. But if we want to see a mighty move of God, we need to ask him for it in prayer. A couple of things then from this book again that I think you'll find, you know, challenging and inspiring. Begin the day with prayer. I ought to pray before seeing anyone. This is Robert Murray McShane. Often when I sleep long or meet with others early, it is 11 or 12 o'clock before I begin secret prayer. This is a wretched system. It's unscriptural. Christ arose before day and went into a solitary place. You get that in Mark chapter 1. David says, early will I seek thee. Thou shalt early hear my voice. Family prayer loses much of its power and sweetness, and I could do no good to those who come to seek from me. The conscience feels guilty, the soul unfed, the lamp not trimmed. Then when in secret prayer the soul is often out of tune, I feel it is far better to begin with God, to see his face first, to get my soul near him before it is near another. You know. The men who have done the most for God in this world have been early on their knees. He who fritters away the early morning, its opportunity and freshness, in other pursuits than seeking God, will make poor headway seeking him the rest of the day. I agree with that, because I've done that. You can fritter away the morning, and it's harder to seek God later in the day. It just is. So, let's spend some time in prayer. I'm going to start you off, and then lift up whatever's on your heart, whoever's on your heart. Do it loud enough so that people can agree with you. That's good. It's a big room and it's an awkward-shaped room. I understand all that. But there are missionaries you've been writing to and praying for. There are people. There are situations. There are sicknesses. There are illnesses. There's great power in this room, as we just join our faith together. God knows the details, so we don't all need to know them, right? Because we can't tell God anything he doesn't know. But we just need enough so that we can agree, so we can join our faith together, so we can be a part of the answer when it comes. Pray for someone's salvation, someone who's you've been wrestling with. Maybe you haven't continued in prayer. Maybe you've given up. You've stopped. Well, start again tonight. And let's see them saved. Let's pray them into the kingdom. So, Father, we're convicted and challenged, I think, to grow in this area, to grow in prayer, to grow in our relationship with you. So, Father, I just lift up this outreach this Friday and ask that you would bind the enemy who's opposed to it, who showed himself to be opposed from the beginning, who's brought about challenges and discord and misunderstandings and miscommunications and confusion, which is a hallmark of him. And we just agree together that he is now cast out from the whole proceedings. He can stand on the outside and look in, unable to affect what you want to do, powerless to stop what you've already ordained will take place. Lord, you have your will done on Friday. Anoint everyone that's passing out flyers, everyone that's helping put everything together, everyone that says, I'm so busy, I don't know if I'll ever be able to get everything done that needs to be done in time. Stretch the time that they have available and make it possible. As you stretch the bread and the fish, Lord, you can stretch time too, so that everything that needs to be done will come together beautifully. So that every band that plays, the sound will be perfectly balanced and mixed, and the words will come across clearly, and the witness will be powerful and effective. Every preaching that's done would be anointed by your Spirit. That whoever gets up to sing or to pray or to preach would be surrendered to you, would throw away what they've prepared if you have something else for them to say that would be more appropriate, that would be more powerful, that would reach personally the people that you know are there that need to hear from you. So people would come and they would say, I have heard from God. That walls would be broken down, that bondages would be broken, that ears would be opened and people would begin to hear the word of God like never before. That you would bring people, Lord, because you know what they will hear and what they will experience if they come. That you would overcome all obstacles to get them here on Friday. That they would find themselves here, some not even knowing how they came to be here. That they would respond to invitations, that they would see a flyer, that something would move them, that your Spirit would move them to be here, and that you would bring about a great harvest of souls on Friday. That many would come and return to faith in you, that they would see what they've been missing, that they have walked away because they've become disillusioned, and they would come and they would see again, they would taste again that you're good. They would hear again how much you love them. They would understand again that grace is for them. We just believe, Lord, that these things that we ask and so much more are your heart, are your will, Lord. Much more even than ours, much more. That you're not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance, Lord. That you would use an event like this, that you would anoint it, that it would become what you want to say, how you want to reach people, and that you would bring the people the same way as you brought the animals to the ark, Lord. I mean, you just bring them. You can bring them. And we ask for a great harvest of souls, Lord. In Jesus' name.